नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 10 चैप्टर 22 एंटाइटल्ड कृष्णा स्टील्स द गोपीज गारमेंट्स। This is text number 21.
Tastatavanata drishtva Bhagavan Devaki sutah Vasamsi tabhya prayachat Karunastena toshita Tastatavanata drishtva भगवान देवकी सुतः वासांसि ताभ्य प्रयचत करुणस्तेन तोषिता तास्तता वनता दृष्ट्वा भगवान देवकी सुतः वासांसि ताभ्य प्रयचत करुणस्तेन तोषिता तस्तावन्ता देन ततः दस अवनातः बोर्ड डाउन दृष्ट्वा सीइंग भगवान द सुप्रीम पर्सनालिटी ऑफ गॉडहेड देवकी सुतः कृष्णा द सन ऑफ देवकी वासांसी द गारमेंट्स ताभ्य टू देम प्रयचत ही रिटर्न्ड करुणा compassionate tena by that act toshitah satisfied. Translation: seeing them bow down like this, the supreme personality of Godhead, the son of Devaki, gave them back their garments, feeling compassionate towards them and satisfied by their act. This verse doesn't have a purport. We'll read further. Text 22. Translation: although the gopis had been thoroughly cheated, deprived of their modesty, ridiculed, and made to act just like toy dolls, and although their clothing had been stolen, they did not feel at all inimical towards Sri Krishna. Rather, they were simply joyful to have this opportunity to associate with their beloved. Purport by the disciples of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada comments: this attitude of the gopis is described by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when he prays, "My dear Lord Krishna, you may embrace me or trample me under your feet, or you may make me broken-hearted by never being present before me. Whatever you like, you can do, because you have complete freedom to act. But in spite of all your dealings, you are my Lord eternally, and I have no other worshipable object. This is the attitude of the gopis towards Lord Krishna.
Om Agyanti Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutaha Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamsya Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Vishishakavitamsya He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopiga Kanta Radha Kanta Namosute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Shabano Shute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripasindubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Read the translations again. Seeing them bow down like that, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the son of Devaki, gave them back their garments, feeling compassionate towards them and satisfied by their act. Although the gopis had been thoroughly cheated, deprived of their modesty, ridiculed, and made to act just like toy dolls, and although their clothing had been stolen, they did not feel at all inimical towards Sri Krishna. Rather, they were simply joyful to have this opportunity to associate with their beloved. Hare Krishna. So this particular section of the Srimad Bhagavatam is one of the most exalted sections, and of course often misunderstood, misquoted and misinterpreted. For sure, I do not have the qualification to speak about this particular section of the Bhagavatam, for that matter any section of the Bhagavatam, especially the 10th canto. But keeping our conditioned nature aside and trying to, you know, understand the pure purports and the translations of Srimad Bhagavatam, we will try to speak something. So in this particular section, this story is that the gopis, they had gone to have a bath in the river. They were doing some worship, and then while they were having their bath, Krishna stole all their garments and he sat on top of a tree. And when they were coming out, he, you know, started ridiculing them that you took bath naked in the river and that is an offense to the demigods. Of course, that itself is a lesson to us. You cannot have, you know, bath naked. But then, after that, what Krishna did to them, he made them feel remorse for doing this act. And he told them, if you do not want the sins of bathing without any clothes in the river, you should raise your hands high in the air and offer obeisances to the demigods. But in essence, they were offering obeisances to Krishna. So now, we might think that this seems to be some kind of boy-girl affair where, you know, some boy is having fun with some girls. That's what happens in the colleges. This is what we call as ragging and things like that. But when Krishna rags, or when Krishna does any of these ridiculing activities, there is an element of purity in it, and there is an element of divinity in it. And more than that, there is an element of grace in it. So we will try to study this particular section from the perspective of what it represents as devotees of the Lord, and what it represents in our life. We are not gopis in Vrindavan, and nor are we qualified to become gopis in Vrindavan, and nor can we identify with the whole scenario of what's happening. You know, is Krishna the supreme pure person doing something like this? So we'll try to figure out what it really means from our life perspective. So, seeing the gopis bow down in that way, Krishna actually becomes compassionate. So the word that is used here is karunas. And then he also becomes toshitaha. That means he becomes satisfied. So the gopis here are trying to show us the way by which we can attract Krishna's karuna and satisfy Krishna by just following what he does, what he says. So that means when we bow down to the Lord in whatever situation that comes into our lives and we are actually taking shelter of the Lord, then it pleases him, then it satisfies him. Therefore, Brahmaji in the 14th chapter of the same canto, he prays to the Lord, Tattenukampam Sishumikshamano Bunjane Vatmakritam Vipakam. He says, my dear Lord, let whatever situations come in my life, I accept those situations as my own karma. And I do not complain about them, but rather with my heart, with my words and with my body, I offer obeisances to you. I am grateful to you for whatever is coming in my life. So basically, in essence, if you study life in this perspective, we cannot control the length of our life, but we can definitely control the height and the depth of it. Which means, life is always limited for everyone. Whatever duration of life, somebody lives 30 years, somebody lives 100 years. But what quality you live a life by determines whether your life is useful or no. So here the gopis are trying to teach us how in whatever situations come in our life, we live a life of a quality, a high quality, in a way that our life becomes deep and meaningful. So of course, this whole concept, it's not that gopis did this one act and that's all. That was their only devotional credit. They had a lifetime of devotion and they had a lifetime of consciousness, a good consciousness, which manifested in this act automatically. So life is actually like a bank. And you cannot take out what you have not deposited in the bank. So that means for us to be able to withdraw cash in a bank, we have to have deposits before. Similarly, in situations like this, traumatic situations, in situations like this, when we go through difficulties, when we go through challenges in life, when Krishna puts in obstacles and hurdles in life, if we have to be able to withdraw from the bank of life, then we have to have deposited before. So the whole concept over here is a concept of sharanagati, surrender. So the gopis, all their life, they have lived the life of surrender. And at this time, when they are tested, their surrender is tested, they came out with flying colors. Because they could encash what they had deposited. So bhakti, I mean, in traumatic situations in life, exhibiting great symptom of surrender is not a matter of, it's not an instantaneous act. It's not a spontaneous act. It's a prepared act. That means you have to prepare all your life and then with all that preparation, when you come across a traumatic situation in life, when you come across a situation where there is, you know, obstacle which you cannot overcome, it becomes easy. It becomes as easy as gopis raising their hands and, you know, paying obeisance to the Lord in spite of being naked. So we will study this whole concept of Sharanagati, the way in which the gopis are surrendering, from the perspective of the six ways in which one should surrender. Anukulyasya Sankalpa Pratikulyasya Varjanam Rakshishiti Vishwaso Goptritto Aranam Data. So we will take up each phase and we will see how the gopis actually exhibited all these six phases of surrender and actually took shelter of the Lord. And we will see also how in the process of studying the gopis surrender, we will also see learn the six ways of surrendering to the Lord. So this concept of anukulyasya sankalpa, which means that one should execute those activities, those actions anukul, which means which are favorable to our devotion. So therefore, in the Upadeshamrit, Nectar of Instruction, we find Rupa Goswami is talking about this concept of Utsahad, Nishya, Dehriya, Tattar, Karma, Pravartanad. So he talks about these six qualities, you know, we should have enthusiasm, we should have patience, we should have determination, we should have confidence, like that. These six qualities that are favorable in executing devotional service. Which means that we have to put ourselves in an environment where devotion is favorably and easily performed. Environment is such an important aspect of devotion. So, if you are in the wrong environment, whoever we are, it's difficult to survive. I remember many, many years back, His Holiness Radharana Swami Maharaj would give this example of the society known as Alcoholic Anonymous. And very interesting, the society, they would always have this motto. If this society is a de-addicting society, basically, helps people de-addict themselves from alcohol. And if a person gets, you know, comes out from this habit, and he abstains from drinking for 10 years, 20 years, even after 20 years, he has to continue saying this. Once alcoholic, always alcoholic, you know. Which means, when I heard this the first time, I didn't really understand. But then later when I started hearing more, I realized, it actually is talking about environment. That means, if a person who is addicted to a certain habit, enters into that environment, after 20 years of abstaining from that habit, he will succumb. Therefore, they have to keep reminding themselves, once alcoholic, always alcoholic. That means, if they put themselves in that environment, they will fall. So similarly, this concept of Utsahad, Nishya, Dehriyat, the whole concept is that one has to put himself in an environment which is favorable for practicing bhakti. And the opposite of that, Pratikulasa Vivarjanam, which means, do not put yourself in an environment which is not favorable for bhakti. Give up all those things that are not favorable for devotion. And then Rupa Goswami talks about Atyahara, Prayasascha, Prajalpurnya, Magraha, you know, all these six qualities which Shadbir Bhakti Vinashyati, bring down devotion, you know. And then the third thing, which is the symptom of surrender. So from the gopis' perspective, Anukulyasa Sankalpa means they always were in situations which will help them remember Krishna. So practically they were Vrindavan, and they were in the association of devotees. Practically every gopi, I mean, everyone in Vrindavan is a devotee. So there is no question of an unfavorable situation. We never hear gopis hankering to go to Mathura. So in that sense, Mathura is an unfavorable situation in their lives. You know, going into a city, going into a place where there is no Krishna. You know, so the Rajavasis had a natural aversion towards a place where there is no Krishna consciousness. And so basically these two, Anukulya Sankalpa and Pratikulya Varjanam. And then the third thing is, Rakshiji isi Vishwaso, which means the concept that Krishna will protect. So there are two things. One is, Krishna can protect. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna is omnipotent. So he can protect. But higher than that is the concept that Krishna will protect. Now, there is a difference between the two. If somebody can protect, it doesn't mean that he has to protect. But here, the concept here, Rakshiji Vishwaso, means there is faith. Surrender means there is faith that Krishna will protect. So, we always hear in the concept of how you acquire devotion, how you acquire grace. There are two ways. One is the concept of the monkey, where the baby monkey is trying to hold on to the mother monkey by force. That means the baby is putting his endeavor and trying to hold on to the mother. The mother is not putting any endeavor. On the other hand, there is the cat and the kitten, where the mother cat is putting all the endeavor to hold on the baby and the baby is doing nothing. So many people, you know, go to the extreme ends. Either they choose the monkey way or they choose the cat way. But bhakti is about the middle path between the monkey and the cat, where you put your endeavor and also depend on grace. The example that is given is of, you know, somebody who is drowning in a well and a rope is put. Now, the rope coming down doesn't depend on his effort. Now, who is going to put a rope? It doesn't depend on his effort at all. It's just mercy coming down. But whether to catch the rope or no, it's his effort. If the rope comes down and he doesn't hold it, how is he going to come out? But if he wants to hold it, if he has desired to hold it and the rope doesn't come down, how will he get out? So there is the question of one's own endeavor also, but more than that, we also depend on mercy. This is the path of bhakti. So the concept of Rakshiti Vishwaso means, if Krishna wants to save somebody, no one can destroy that person. And if Krishna wants to protect somebody, no one can, if Krishna wants to destroy somebody, nobody can protect that person. Both ways. So when it comes to devotee's life, there is faith that Krishna will protect. Of course, from this perspective, it's a very beautiful story that depicts this concept of how Krishna, even in a mysterious circumstance, can protect. Once a group of soldiers were attacking an enemy territory, and some of the soldiers, they got lost. And one man was running, and the enemy was chasing him, and he fell into a cave. And he was almost sure that he'll be caught. Just when he was sure, he started praying to God, "My dear Lord, if you exist, please protect me in some way or the other." And suddenly in front of him, a spider started running around and making a spider web. Now he said, "My dear Lord, I asked you to protect me, and you send this insignificant spider." And the soldiers were just around the corner, the enemies. And they entered the cave, and just one of them spotted that there is a web, spider web. He said, "It's impossible, nobody must have gone here." And they walked off, and this man got saved. Eventually this person came out, and he became a great devotee of God. He had a lot of faith, and he started giving seminars all over, insisting on this one fact, that if God wants to protect you, a spider web can act like a stone wall. And if God wants to destroy you, a stone wall can act like a spider's web, insignificant. So in the life of Draupadi, we find this the situation very graphically illustrated, where very interesting, we're talking about garments, So in Draupadi's life, Krishna publicly gave garments. And in Gopi's life, Krishna privately took garments. Which means that for a devotee, how Krishna deals with the devotee depends on him only, right? So from the perspective of the world, the role of Krishna, the role of the Lord, is to protect the dignity of his devotees. Draupadi was being disrobed. Now, she had so many means to take shelter of. So many personalities sitting around her who could have given her shelter. The Vilvanga Thakur, he says, "Agre kurunam mata pandavanam dushasanayanartha vatsrakesha krishna tadakrosha dananyanata govinda damodara madaveti." Akrosha. So she's, this whole pastime is of extreme amount of pain in the life of Draupadi. Agre kurunam atha pandavanam. The entire assembly of Kurus were present, with the most exalted personalities present, Bhishma, Drona and all of them. And Pandavanam, all the five Pandavas, the most powerful personalities in the world, are present. And in spite of that, one person, Dushasan in artha vatsrakesha, pulling the sari of Draupadi, disrobing Draupadi, trying to insult her. But in spite of that, in spite of all these personalities being present in front of her, none of them could come to rescue her. None of them could come to help her. She tried to ask help from her husbands. She tried to ask help from her relatives. She tried to ask help from the elders. None of them came. And finally, she tried her own strength. Even her own strength was not enough, because Dushasan had the strength of 10,000 elephants. And finally, the only thing she could do, these two things. Akrosha and Ananyanata. Akrosha means intense, calling. Akrosh, intense calling. So she called out very intensely to the Lord. Govinda Damodara Madhaveti. Calling out the holy names of the Lord for protection, for shelter. And then, with the idea, with the mood that Ananyanatha means there is nobody else who can help me. No other Nath, no other protector. When she did this, with this mood, then Krishna came down in the form of a sari. So, Krishna is a very non-traditional person. He doesn't come only in a stereotyped way. Krishna need not come in the way, in only one way, as a Sudarshan Chakra, or he personally coming with his, with his weapons. Krishna can come in the form of a sari. And when he comes down in the form of a sari, that's enough. That's good enough to protect him. Protect Draupadi. And so the same Krishna the same Krishna who protected Draupadi by supplying her sari is insulting the gopis by taking away their garments. How do you understand that? If Krishna was actually interested in protecting the dignity of his devotees, why is he insulting them by taking away their garments? Krishna is taking away their garments and Krishna giving the garments, both is exactly the same. But Krishna giving the garments, he does it to protect the dignity of the devotees in a public forum. And Krishna taking away the garments of the devotees, he does it in a private forum to increase their love for him. Ultimately, every living entity has to become naked in front of the Lord. We will discuss that a little later, of how, what is the meaning of becoming naked in front of the Lord. But when Krishna does this, taking away the garments from the gopis, he is only increasing the akrosh, increasing the dependence on him. So whether it is in a public forum, Krishna giving the sari, waiting for her to be helpless to receive the sari, and then exhibit akrosh and ananenatha, or in a private forum, Krishna waiting for them to become helpless and akro and calling out, taking shelter of the Lord and feeling ananyanatha. There is no other shelter. It's the same thing. The gopis in Vrindavan, in front of Krishna, they were feeling there is no other nath for us except Krishna. And Draupadi in Hastinapur, in the palace, she also had the exact same feeling. No other nath other than Krishna. And exactly when somebody feels like that, Krishna gives. Right now the gopis, we are in this particular section, when gopis actually took complete shelter of Krishna, thinking that there is no other nath, he is our Lord and Master, Krishna gave them back their garments. And Draupadi, when she takes shelter of the Lord, thinking that there is no other nath, Krishna gives her garments. So, the next stage of surrender is Goptritva Varanam Tata, which means that Krishna is the only maintainer. So we saw that we have the first three symptoms are Anukulyasya Sankalpa, which means one has to execute devotion which is favorable. Pratikulyasya Varjanam means one has to give up things that are unfavorable. And Rakshititi Vishwaso, which means one has to understand that Krishna will protect. And the fourth symptom, fourth way of surrender is that when one feels Goptritva Varanam Tata, that Krishna is our maintainer. So this concept of Krishna as our maintainer is a very powerful concept in the Vedic scriptures. Just like very often we quote the story of Sridhar Swami, one of the exalted acharyas. Of course, this story can be misunderstood also very much. But in essence, if you understand the story from the perspective of how one learns to depend on Krishna's maintenance, we can take it in the right spirit. Where Sridhar Swami was a grihastha, he was a family man having a wife, and actually, he didn't want to marry. He wanted to take sannyas. But somehow or the other, it was in a situation where he was married. And then the wife told him that you go away when we get our child. So they had a child. And as soon as the child was born, the wife died. Now this personality, he was stuck with the child because he had to take care of, maintain the child. And just when he was taking care of the child, suddenly one day, he saw a lizard, small baby lizard, just being born. And this baby lizard, as soon as it was born, it just fell down on the ground. And as soon as it was born, it saw a small fly, put out his tongue and grabbed the fly and ate it. Sridhar Swami, when he saw this, he said, that's it. Who's maintaining this lizard? Who's maintaining this baby lizard? Who's teaching the baby lizard what to do, what not to do? He said, the same thing will happen to the child also. And he said, let me depend on the Lord and take shelter of the Lord. And he walked off. And as soon as he walked off, after some time, there was an elderly couple passing that side, and they heard the cry of a child, intense crying. They realized there's nobody to take care of the child. They picked up the child, and when they realized that there's no person to take care of the child, they said, let's keep the child. And then the mother, she thanked the Lord. My dear Lord, thank you for answering our prayers in the form of this child. Because they didn't have children for many, many years. So, if there is intense dependence like Sridhar Swami, then there will be a mother coming later. But if your dependence is not as intense as Sridhar Swami, then better not to leave. Of course. So the understanding from here is that, from our perspective, what we understand is that Krishna is the maintainer. And when we have intense faith that Krishna is the maintainer, then it's much easier to depend on Krishna. Like in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a section where Yudhishthir Maharaj is when he hears about Krishna leaving this world, when he comes to know from Arjun that Krishna is leaving this world, immediately Yudhishthira Maharaj takes out his ornaments, takes out his crown, takes out his royal clothes, and then he decides to go to the north. And all the Pandavas follow. So in that section, there is a very beautiful description of how the garments or ornaments which a person wears represents one's attachments and one's pride. So basically, designations. So Yudhishthira Maharaj was voluntarily giving up all his ornaments. So, and understanding the fact that Krishna is the only maintainer, he walked up to the north. So from this perspective, when we see this whole pastime, we realize that the designation and ornaments that are there in our lives, you know, we may not have ornaments like Yudhishthira Maharaj. He had a jewelry, he had a crown, and he had a kingdom, he had a throne and so many things. We may not have exactly things like him, but we have things similar to what he has. So our ornaments are the attachments that we have to our designations, attachments we have to our post, attachments we have to our name and fame, attachment we have to so many things that are connected to us, we feel ornament us. And these ornaments prevent us from coming closer to Krishna. So every ornament that we wear becomes like a wall between us and Krishna. And Yudhishthira Maharaj is teaching us that one has to detach himself from all these ornaments in order to inspire others to become happy. What to speak of, you know, Yudhishthira Maharaj. Even the Supreme Lord, Lord Ramachandra, he had to relinquish his ornaments when he was told to, right? So everything, when you are attached to something that you have, Krishna takes it away forcibly. And when you detach from something that you have, Krishna gives you something forcibly. So ornaments, when they are put on the Lord, like when we see the Lord beautified with beautiful ornaments, those ornaments make the ornaments become beautiful when they are placed on the Lord. But those very same ornaments, when they are used to decorate the false ego, the ornaments become, you know, ugly to look at. So what we need to learn is that when one ornaments oneself, that is very dangerous. So one has to learn to ornament the Lord. What is the meaning of deity worship? The whole concept of deity worship is that when we beautify Krishna, when Krishna becomes beautiful, when we put so many things on Krishna, so many ornaments on Krishna, and Krishna becomes beautiful, we feel satisfied. And when we try to ornament ourselves with designations, with name and fame, with so much of, you know, prestige, then the ornaments itself appear ugly. They are called as vices, and we become, you know, decorated by ugly plastic type of things, you know, which are really not so. I mean, if anybody wears good, real jewelry, diamonds and gold and stuff like that, if they wear it in the right way, it beautifies the person. But just imagine, I mean, I'm sure you must have seen, people who cannot afford this kind of jewelry, they buy cheap ones. And when they wear that, they just don't know how to wear it, and they wear it in so much quantity that it makes them ugly, actually. It makes them look detestable. So similarly, ornaments have to be dealt like that. Srila Prabhupada would give this example of a snake having a money on its head. Now, the money makes the snake more dangerous. If the snake didn't have money, it's dangerous, but it's not so dangerous as the one that has money. So the ornaments that are supposed to beautify Krishna, when they are used to beautify oneself, those ornaments make a person dangerous. And therefore, when we come in front of Krishna, we have to come naked, without any ornaments, without any clothes. Therefore, through the gopis, Krishna is trying to teach us, when you come in front of the Lord, drop your ornaments. Give up your dress. Give up your external makeup and come in front of me naked. So therefore, just like here, Yudhishthira Maharaj is giving up all his ornaments to take shelter of the Lord and become completely dependent on the Lord for his maintenance. Similarly, through the gopis, Krishna is trying to teach us, if you have any other nath, if you have any other source of maintenance, then you cannot see me. You cannot get me. And here, the whole concept of Gopritva Varnam Tata, and Krishna is the only maintainer, comes out very strongly in this whole concept. And therefore, if you do not allow Krishna to, if you voluntarily do not give your ornaments and clothes to Krishna, then Krishna has his ways to remove your ornaments and clothes. Then we see the story of Nalakuvera and Manigriva. They do not want to give up their clothes. They do not want to give up their designation and take shelter of the Lord. Krishna made them trees, which were naked. No ornaments, no jewelry, no clothing. And they were naked for years and years and years. That is the reciprocation which the Lord gives if you do not do it voluntarily. And therefore, this whole concept of Goptritva Varanam Tata indicates the concept of understanding that Krishna is the only maintainer. And the next concept of Atma Nikshepa, which means that we are not independent, but we are fully dependent on the Lord. So Krishna, we should be fully dependent on the Lord for our fulfillment, for our fulfillment of our desires. So again, this whole concept in the Ramayana, which comes of the Sharanagati of Vibhishan, brings out this concept of how one has to be dependent on the Lord for his fulfillment, for his of his desires. We find in the life of Vibhishan, he came across a situation which many people come across in their lives. But what Vibhishan did, not everybody does. So Vibhishan, when he was kicked by Ravan with the left leg, Vibhishan had choices. He had choices to make. So he had to choose a life of opulence, or he had to choose a life of satisfaction. He had to choose between a life of compromise or a life of focus. He had to choose between a life of show or a life of substance. He had to choose between a life of exploitation or a life of sacrifice. And he had to choose between a life of vices or a life of values. So each one of us have this choice that comes in our life, where either we compromise and we seem to be living a life of, you know, pomp and show, or we do not compromise and we live a life of substance and value. So here in Vibhishan's life, it was very gross. But in our life, it may be very subtle, right? But either gross or subtle, the choices come at different points in life. So for Vibhishan, it was a question of security versus unpredictability. Here in Ravan's palace, he may be insulted, but he was secure. He was kind of a king. He was part of the palace. He had guards he could order. He had all the wealth. He had all the women. He had everything he would need. Or on the other hand, if he went to Ram, there was complete insecurity, complete unpredictability. What if Ram doesn't accept him? Dobhi ko gutta, na ghar ka, na ghat ka. Neither here nor there. You know, he can't go back to Ravan also. He rejected him. He can't go back to Ram also because Ram doesn't want him. So this was a choice that he had. If only he had tolerated Ravan, then he had everything. But rather, he decided to give up everything and take shelter of the truth. So when he left Vibhishan, there were four demons that went along with him. These are the only four loyal people in the entire kingdom of Lanka for Vibhishan. And then he picked up a mace, a gada, which was lying over there, and he took it away. So the acharyas give a understanding why he took that mace. When he was leaving behind everything, the whole property he left, why did he take one mace? The understanding was that mace did not say, I don't want to come. He didn't say, I want to come, but he didn't say, I don't want to come at all. But all other people who in Lanka, they said, I don't want to come with you. They were very clear. So he picked up the mace and went. And when Vibhishan was leaving Lanka, Valmiki Muni, he calls him as Shriman. Very interesting. Till now, Vibhishan had never addressed it as Shriman. But here, when he is going, he is addressed to Shriman. How is he a Shriman? Shriman means a wealthy person. He has become a beggar over here now. He has lost his kingdom. He has lost his connection to Suvarna Lanka, the golden Lanka. And he has become Shriman. Because he has got the wealth of the lotus feet of the Lord. Therefore, he is considered to be Shriman. So, when we consider this concept of surrender, of what is surrender? If you try to understand this concept of surrender properly, if somebody owns a property, you know, and somebody else steals the property, who cries? Does the property cry? The property doesn't cry. The owner of the property cries. Similarly, all of us are the eternal property of Krishna. When we lose ourselves to somebody else, who cries? We are not going to cry. It's Krishna who is crying. So the concept of surrender means the property has come back to its owner. That's what surrender is, basically. And what are the prerequisites of surrender? When one understands these two concepts, that first thing is that there is inability to achieve the Lord by any other means. I cannot achieve the Lord by any other means except Sharanagati, except surrender. And the only means by which I can actually surrender to the Lord is when I depend completely on the mercy of the Lord. These are two things that are needed as prerequisites to surrender. Inability to achieve the Lord through any other means, and when we depend completely on the Lord's mercy to achieve Him. So, when we give the example of the kitten in the mouth of the cat, the only thing the kitten has to do in the mouth of the cat is do nothing. If the kitten tries to move here and there, it will lose its neck because the teeth of the cat are very sharp. If the kitten does nothing, it will go. Similarly, the process of bhakti is sitting in an elevator. The karma marg, jnana marg is climbing the stairs by your own efforts. But the process of bhakti is sit in the elevator and do nothing. Which means, first you have to climb in the elevator. To climb into the elevator, there is a lot of effort. But once you climb in the elevator, how fast the elevator will take you to the top is not in your hands. We depend totally on the Lord's mercy for us to elevate ourselves. So we cannot be in a hurry to achieve pure devotional service. We can't say, you know, are 10 saal ghisa mala kiya hai, abhi tak pure devotion nahi mila hai. It doesn't come that way. We have to sit in the elevator, don't jump off. So basically in this whole concept of Vibhishan Sharanagati, there are two parts. The first part of Vibhishan Sharanagati is that when Vibhishan surrendered to Lord Ram, he offered obeisances. And when he was offering obeisances, his hands were, you know, cupped like this in the Sharanagati Mudra. And his legs were also folded. See, many people go to temples, they, you know, offer obeisances and they fold their legs. So the hands being, you know, closed in a Saranagati Mudra is that when, this is called as Akinchinatvam, which means that I don't have anything. When you give something to somebody, then you're a giver. But when you do like this, that means I can't give anything because I don't have anything. That means you are totally dependent on the Lord. This is called Akinchanatvam. And which means that we are telling the Lord, my dear Lord, you are great and I am insignificant, I am small. And the second thing which indicates by the folding of the legs is that we are telling the Lord there is Ananyagati. Ananyagati means folding legs means when your legs are folded you can't walk. That means when you take shelter of the Lord and you fold your legs, you are telling the Lord, my dear Lord, I can't go anywhere else. I have no other place to go except you. So when there is a combination of these two things, Akinchanatvam, that means I completely depend on you, I have nothing, you are great and I am small, and Ananyagati means I have no other place to go to, then mercy comes. So Vibhishan, he represents this concept of Sharanagati, and when we talk about this concept of Atmanikshepa, which means one completely surrenders one's life to the Lord. This is what Vibhishan represents, the story of Vibhishan. So the choice of of Vibhishan between the opulence of Lanka and the life of truthfulness is the choice that all of us have to make in our lives. But when we choose a life of truthfulness, there is struggle, there is insecurity, there is, you know, possibility of not making it, there is a possibility of rejection, but it's worth all that. Because there is a greater possibility of achieving the Lord's mercy. Why? Because ultimately, who is the loser if we don't take shelter of the Lord? The Lord is the loser because we are His property. When the property comes back to the owner is happy. So that is the saving grace for us. When we understand that the Lord is more than happy to have us with Him. So that gives confidence. And then the final understanding of the concept of Sharanagati is, the sixth way is Karpanya, which means thinking oneself to be useless. The concept of humility, basically. So unless we become helpless, we cannot actually become a devotee. Because becoming a devotee means understanding that, you know, it's not in my hands. I'm completely helpless. I'm completely depending on the Lord. In fact, if you analyze the stories of Srimad Bhagavatam, every story of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna is making his devotees naked in front of him. That's what Bhagavatam is about. The whole Bhagavatam is about Krishna making one devotee naked in front of him. Gajendra, he had the cloth of pride on him. Krishna, by sending one crocodile, removed the cloth of pride on him. So he became naked in front of Krishna and took shelter of the Lord. My dear Lord, please save me, please help me. And then Krishna gave him his grace. If you study the story of Kaliya, Kaliya had the cloth of envy on him. Krishna, by stamping on, dancing on his head, he removed the cloth of envy. And he was naked in front of Krishna. And then we find the Surya Parikshit Maharaj. He had the cloth of illusion, in the sense, of course he was a pure devotee, but illusion in the sense that a kingdom is a source of security, a source of protection. When Parikshit Maharaj was cursed to die in 7 days and seven nights, that cloth of illusion was taken away. Nobody else can protect me, including my entire kingdom, including all my riches, all my resources, except Krishna. So if you study the every story of the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's a story of how Krishna makes his devotees naked in front of him. So what is wrong with one more story of Krishna making one more devotee naked, few more devotees naked? So all of us, eventually, when we come to the stage of becoming naked in front of the Lord, saying that, my dear Lord, we have nothing else except taking shelter of you, then there is hope. Then Krishna gives us the cloth of grace. Krishna becomes compassionate. Krishna becomes satisfied and gives us the cloth of grace. In the story of Sanatan Goswami, when Sanatan Goswami actually surrenders his life, the whole story of Sanatan Goswami's surrender culminates with the way the gopis surrender to the Lord. In a similar way, Sanatan Goswami, he had such a huge amount of resources when Rupa Goswami left. He left practically a boat full of gold coins. And he had such a huge resource of gold coins with him. He used all that to get out. Of course, he took his servant Ishan with him. And they were running. Ishan had 7 gold coins left. 8. I don't know. 8 or 7. Whatever. So, ultimately, when they reached that hotel, and that the owner of the hotel was supposed to kill him for those 7 gold coins, Sanatan Goswami told him, this gold is going to destroy us. Give everything back to him. And ultimately, you know, that Ishan, he had to give up all the gold. Still he carried 1 gold coin with him, and then Sanatan Goswami chastised him very severely. You are still carrying 1 gold coin, it's going to create fear. Why? What is that 1 gold coin signifying? That 1 gold coin is signifying that I am dependent on this. I am not dependent fully on Krishna. So Sanatan Goswami said, get lost from here. You can't come with me. You are still depending on this 1 gold coin. And then Sanatan Goswami reached Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He had nothing. He had a disheveled body. He was almost on the verge of dying. Hardly eaten anything. Complete surrender. Is this not Sharanagati? But in spite of that complete surrender, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw one defect in him. He was still clothed in a good quilt. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told, what is this quilt doing on your body? A good cloth on the body of a beggar? It doesn't make any sense. Then Sanatan Goswami went to a washerman and exchanged that extremely opulent quilt which somebody had given him on the way with a torn, tattered quilt with this beggar had. And he came back. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was pleased. What does it show? It shows the same thing. That the gopis over here, they had garments on them which was obstacles of them taking shelter completely of Krishna. Krishna took away that obstacle. Sanatan Goswami had this one quilt on him which was an obstacle of him taking complete shelter of the Lord. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took away that obstacle from him. And then he gave him the cloth of grace. So the gopis, although it seemed they were cheated, although they seemed they were ridiculed, although they seemed they were abused externally from so many, from an external resource, they themselves never felt angry. The case of abuse is always when the person who is abused is, the victim is angry. The victim is frustrated. The victim is feeling, insecure. The victim is feeling traumatized. After this whole experience, the gopis are feeling elated. They were feeling happy. They were feeling joyful. In fact, the gopis were actually thanking the Lord for doing this entire pastime because it brought them closer to Him. It actually showed them for all time to come that Krishna is their only Nath. Krishna is their only husband. Therefore, the season of monsoons, which we are experiencing now, monsoons may seem to be a very frustrating and depressing time, very inconvenient time. But the same monsoon, if you see it from another perspective, brings flowers. So difficulties that come in devotees' life, so when Krishna gives difficulties in our life, gives trials in our lives, when we have faith that the Lord is putting those trials, which will ultimately result in flowers, is what the gopis are trying to teach us over here. That trial which the gopis had to experience by Krishna disrobing them, Krishna insulting them, was not actually a trial. It seemed to be frustrating, it seemed to be inconvenient, but actually it was the most amazing experience of connection with Krishna that they ever had. And therefore, when trials come in our lives, from our perspective when we see it, we find that these trials are actually trials that actually connect us deep with Krishna. I'll end with one story. One time there was a Christian lady. She was on the verge of dying. And while dying, she kind of gave one last request. She said, when I die, I mean, you put me in a coffin, make sure you put a fork in my hand. You know, you use forks for eating. So the lawyers could never understand why she's saying put a fork in her hand. And then she explained. She said that I loved going to parties, you know, to where they would have a lot of things to eat. And I just love to eat. But I would just wait for one statement in a party. When you know, when we have finished all the eating and when we are finished all the main dishes, if the waiter tells me, keep the fork, I would become most happy. Why? Because I know if the waiter tells me keep the fork, means later a dessert is coming, a sweet dish is coming, cake or a pastry is coming, for which I could use that fork. Similarly, now my life is over. The main dish is over. I'm waiting for the dessert to come. Because I've lived a life of pure, you know, remembrance of the Lord, I know for sure there's a dessert waiting for me. Therefore, I would like to keep the fork in my hand. Similarly, when we live a life of devotion, when we spend our life praying to Krishna, taking shelter of the Lord in the way the gopis have taken. Of course, we are not so exalted to take shelter in the way, such an exalted way, but at least these pastimes are there to give us an example. Then, eventually, at the time of death, the desert is coming. Hare Krishna. Is there any questions? We have a minute left. Sorry if I spoke anything which is beyond my realization, beyond my understanding, and is something I shouldn't have spoken. But if something that helped you all, it's my happiness. And seek blessing from all the devotees that whatever I have spoken, I can follow even a bit of it, though I am not really qualified to speak all this. Thank you very much. Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki.